Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program once again as we continue to delve into this great mystery of the will of God as revealed to us through, first of all, Scripture and the Church, the Word of God, and all of the doctrines of the Church, but in a very special way through this wonderful little mystic named Luisa Picaretta, who died in 1947, at the age of 82. And thanking God for all that he has given us through his will, because it's the source of everything. But in a special way today, let's give thanks for our intellects that are able to know his will, not just as something out there for us to figure out and do, but much more importantly, as the very engine of our lives, as God himself is now going to live and move in us and operate, carrying out his will in us by the very power of his own divine will. So let us pray. This is a prayer from Luisa. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord, raise my mind, raise it up in your supreme will, in order to cover all of the intellects of all creatures with your own will, so that everyone may rise in it. And then in the name of everyone, I can give you the adoration, the love, and submission of all created intellects. So, dear Lord, as we invite you to come into us with the power of your will to raise up our minds into that heavenly realm, the eternal realm of your will, so that it can have more impact on us, more influence on our lives, so that not only do we come to know it as it fills us, but that it can act in us more supremely, more in the way that you want to act in us and carry out in us all that you are and all that you wish to do. And we pray this, of course, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for all intellects, all faculties, of all souls, of all time. So we invite you, divine will, come and penetrate these little, you know, weak intellects of ours. Fill them with your light, the light of your own divine will, so that we can receive this knowledge, make it known to others, and give you eternal glory, love, and adoration, as we are meant to do and created to do. In Jesus' name, we pray through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So as always, we ask our Blessed Mother, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. We continue right away now to complete the passage we began last time, dated July 29, 1926. And as we were reading that passage last time, we heard these beautiful words from Jesus about how the voice of God wants to use us, wants to use us as the instruments of his word and of his own voice. So he says, the instrument speaks and sings and cries and laughs, but this happens by virtue only of the echo of the voice that has spoken. However, if the intellect that produces that singing is taken away, the instrument remains mute. So you see, the intellect, of course, God is the greatest of all intellects. He is, we speak of the mind of Christ, which is the mind of God, the intellect of God. If God is not there, then our instrumentality is worthless, useless. But when the voice has the intellect, the word of God behind it, then we can sing. Because then everything we do, as he says, brings us and all the rest of humanity into the new creation. So he says, in addition to this, we continue with the last paragraph of this passage from July 29, 1926. He says, in addition to this, creation was made for man. In it, he was to be the king of all created things. But by withdrawing from my divine will, man lost the regime, the dominion, nor could he form laws in the kingdom of creation, as is usual with the king when he possesses a kingdom. Well, obviously, when Adam and Eve lost their kingdom, which was their reign on earth, or God's reigning through them on earth, then they lost everything. So he says, in fact, having lost the unity of the light of my will, man was no longer able to rule. He had no more strength of dominion. His laws had no value. Creation was for him like a people that rebels against the king and makes of him its laughingstock. So, yes, creation did not fall with man, but creation was affected by the fall of man. Creation didn't have a will to fall, as man did, but the fall of man affected the rest of creation, and Jesus says, in a sense, creation then rebelled against man because man was no longer in authority over it, had no longer the dominion and power to subdue it and to reign over it. So he says, then nature turned against man. Of course, we still see that in the world around us today. So he says, it's like a people, creation was in like the people who rebel against their king. This is why my humanity was immediately recognized by the whole creation as its king, because it felt in me the strength of the union of one single will. See, he's speaking here of all of the rest of creation besides humanity, because humanity has a will that could reject even Jesus as king, as having dominion over creation. But he's saying the rest of creation immediately recognized him as its king because it felt in him the strength of this perfect union of God's will and man's will, the human and the divine, the heaven and the earth come together in Jesus. So creation felt that in him, experienced that in him, recognized it, and therefore responded to it. And that's why he could perform miracles, because he lived by that one divine will, reigning over his human will, which he always had. But by that reigning of God's will, he had the supremacy over everything else. But then he says, but as I departed, it remained without a king again, that is creation, enclosed in its silence, waiting again for someone who in the kingdom of my will would emit his voice to let it resound in it. In other words, waiting for another instrument, for the voice of God's will to resound on earth, to sing its eternal song of love to creation. And so he says, yes, when he left the earth, he left the church as his body, but he also was waiting then for the church to come to this moment when there would be not only one, not only Louisa, but of course after her many souls, who would be the instruments for the voice of God's will to echo again throughout this creation, to let it resound in it. But do you know who she is who will put all creation at feast once again? Only the one who will form its echo and will render it speaking again. Make that sound of God's will heard again on earth. It is you, my daughter, who will take back this dominion, this regime in the kingdom of my will. Of course, because she is the first to receive this fullness of the science so that her voice could echo as fully as possible here on earth, the song of God's will. Therefore, be attentive. Let your flight in my volition be continuous. So, and of course, as always, it is that continuousness of our echo that he wants to hear. That's what he longs to hear as the fulfillment, as the completion, as the return to him of all that he created and wants to receive from us. So that completes that passage from July 29, 1926. Very beautiful passage on creation and our relationship with it since the fall, but also, if we would go a step further, our relationship with creation now since the restoration of the kingdom through Jesus Christ. And how does that restoration now continue? How does the new creation come about on earth today through us, through those of us who have been given this incredible gift of knowledge as a mystery of God's will reigning on earth as it reigns in heaven? That's, of course, what Jesus prayed for. It's what we pray for and want to live as well. So the next passage is dated August 1st, 1926. The secret of Jesus, the power and goodness of his secret. I was longing for my sweet good, the life of my life. Since he was not coming, I thought to myself, how hard is his privation? You know, we hear of this privation so very often with Louisa and her suffering of that privation. Ah, Jesus does not love me anymore. Not only have the caresses, the kisses, his great shows, demonstrations of love, which he so abundantly gave me before, not only have they ended, but his lovable and enrapturing presence also keeps me waiting longer and longer. Oh God, what pain. What a continuous martyrdom. Now, this is only a couple of days later, 4 days later, since her last encounter with Jesus. So, of course, as she gets older, these encounters become more and more important to her, and she needs them more desperately to sustain her life. What a continuous martyrdom. What a life, without air, without breath. Oh, my Jesus, have pity on me, on your little exiled one. But while I was thinking of this and other things, my always lovable Jesus came out from within my interior, leaning his arms on my breast. He said to me, my daughter, you deceive yourself in saying that I no longer love you as before. On the contrary, you must know that my kisses, my caresses, these shows of love I gave you, were the outpouring of my love. Unable to contain it in my interior, I showed it to you with many loving signs. And since between you and me there wasn't a great work to do, I amused myself with you with many signs and stratagems of love. But this served to prepare you for the great work that was to be carried out between you and me. And when one works, there is no time to amuse oneself. However, in spite of this, he says, love does not cease, but is increased 100 times, strengthened, and sealed. See, so he's saying, As so often Jesus, you know, Saint Therese of Lisieux said, Jesus treated her like a little, you know, rubber ball that he could step on. And Louisa uses that expression as well, that Jesus likes to play with those whom he loves in a very special way. Now, my daughter, having shown to you the outpouring of my constrained love, I wanted to move on to give you what I contained within me. I wanted to communicate to you the great secret of the kingdom of my will, giving you the goods it contains. And when important secrets are communicated, this is the most important secret of the whole history of creation, is the secret of his will. Amusements, kisses, and caresses are put aside. So, more so since the work of the kingdom of the supreme volition is exuberant and the greatest that can exist in the whole history of the world. He says in another place, you know, he says, when you come to know the greatest, you let go of the lesser. When you've come to know what is the greatest secret of God that he wants us to know, his will. Then he says, all of these other ways in which I've caressed you and comforted you and given you, you know, my affection and my consolations, he says, all that has to go. Why? Because now I've given you something infinitely greater. Therefore, manifesting my secret to you surpasses all loves together, because in the secret there is the sharing of one's very life, of one's goods, and in the secret there is trust, there is reliance. Do you think it is trivial that Sir Jesus has trust in you, that you are the object of my hope? But not just any trust and hope, rather the trust of entrusting to you the kingdom of my will, and the hope that you will place its right in safety and that you will make it known for me. Not only does he demand trust from us, but he wants us to be trustworthy of his trust. He wants to put his trust and reliance in us. Now, having entrusted to you the secret of my will being the essential part of the divine life, the essential part, what does that mean? It's the very DNA, the very essence, substance of what makes God, God, what makes God one in three divine persons. Now, having entrusted this secret to you, this essence of who I am, I would not know what to give you that is greater than this. How can you say, then, that I love you less than before? Rather, you must say that this is the great work required of you and of me in the kingdom of my will. That it's not that I'm loving you less, it's that I'm demanding more love from you. In a sense, to love me without that feeling of being loved, to love me without the kisses and the caresses. But he says, I understand what he's saying here, that because I've now given you the secret, the heart, the very essence of who I am, and the knowledge of it, and the living in it, to pass on to others, then he says, I expect more from you. Because I've given you the greatest, the highest, the most, I want now the greatest, the highest, the most back from you. You must know that I'm always occupied and all intent on working in you. Which he's not aware of half the time, a lot of the time, and nor are we. Now I expand your capacity. Now I instruct you. Many times I move on to work together with you. Other times I make up for you. In sum, I'm always occupied, and this says that I love you more and more, but with stronger and more substantial love. Perhaps we could compare it to the love of a parent who, at a certain point, has to let the child, who's now become grown or adult, to go off on its own. See, and to show what it can do. In a sense, I think he's saying to us, now I've taught you, I've given you this knowledge, I'll continue to give it to you, but I'm waiting to see what you're going to do with it. I want to wait to see how you're going to return it to me, how you're going to make interest on it, like so many of those parables in the Gospels. He says, because I'm always working in you, but with stronger and even more substantial love, But because it's stronger and more substantial, you don't experience it the way you did before. Something's different now. See? And I would imagine we've all gone through that, some kind of change in that direction in our lives, spiritual journeys with God. Because if you don't, you either stay the same, and generally you don't even do that, you go backwards. You want to hang on. We want to, like Louisa, we want to hang on to what Teresa of Avila calls the consolations of God rather than the God of consolation. See, we want what he gives us rather than himself. And he's saying, now I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you the fullness of who I am, which is my will. Nothing greater can I ever give you, even in heaven, because this is the life of heaven. But he's saying, I also want you to trust more, to believe more firmly and in a more convincing way of what I'm doing in you now, giving you, and so that you can return it also to me. So this stronger, more substantial love he's showing us, but he also wants to receive from us. Bernard of Clairvaux says, God created us with so much love for no other reason than to receive our love. And that's what he's saying. The greater the love you receive, the greater the love he wants back. The more he's going to ask of us, to whom has been given more, more and much will be demanded. Well, with that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in just a moment with the next passage only a few days later, August 4th. 1926. You're listening to The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta, and this is Radio Maria. I'm Father Robert Young, and invite you to return in just a few moments to continue our program today. We'll be right back. Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our program today. And we are in volume 19, getting fairly close to the end of it, which is the last volume, by the way, that was edited and published by Luisa Picaretta's greatest friend, St. Hannibal de Francia, canonized saint of the Church. So we continue now with August 4th, 1920. The little title says, "One who is in the divine will is safe, wherever she might be, because in it there are four floors." Luisa writes, "My days, my hours are always in the nightmare of this so very hard privation of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how painful it is to pass from light to darkness. And while one thinks she is going to enjoy the light, he escapes like a flash and one remains in the dark, even more than before. Now, while I was under the press of the privation of the light of my sweet Jesus, feeling that I could take no more, my dear life, my highest good, moved in my interior. And as I felt him, I said to him, 'Jesus, how can you leave? Without you, I don't know where I am.' And Jesus, all goodness, said to me, 'My daughter, what? You don't know where you are? Are you not in my will? The house of my will is large. And if you are not on one floor, you must be on another. In fact, my will contains four floors. The first one is the low level of the earth, that is, the sea, the earth, the plants, the flowers and mountains, everything else that exists in the lower part of the universe. My will dominates and rules everywhere. Its place is always that of queen, and it holds everything in the palm of its hand. The second floor is the sun, the stars, the spheres. The third is the azure sky. The fourth is the fatherland, mine and that of all the saints." So the fourth, of course, is heaven. So the second floor would be the planets, the rest of the universe outside of Earth, and the third is the sky. So he says, but the fourth is heaven, and that's the fatherland. When he speaks of, you know, the patria, the homeland, the fatherland to Jesus, that's always heaven. That's where he's from. It occupies the first place of honor. Therefore, whichever of these floors you might be on, be certain that you are always in my will. If you go around in the lower part of the universe, you will find it awaiting you in the sea, that you may unite with it to do what it does. See, God's will is everywhere because it's the source of everywhere, of everything. As it carries out its love, its glory, its power, it awaits you on the mountain, down below in the valleys, in the flowery fields. It awaits you in all things, that you may keep it company, so that you may omit nothing. Even more, you will be the repeater of its acts. And once you've gone through the first floor, move on to the second, and you will find it awaiting you with majesty in the sun, so that its light and its heat may transform you and make you lose your being, and you may know how to love and glorify as the divine will knows how to love and glorify. Therefore, go around within our house in the works of your Creator, because he awaits you everywhere, that you may learn his ways and repeat what my will does in all created things." There's a very clear, I think, understanding of that form of prayer we learn in the divine will called the round. We're in the rounds, we're going, as he says, you're going around throughout his work, throughout his house, which is, of course, more than just church or more than just the earth, but includes all of the universe. and even heaven itself is God's house. So he says, when we go around within God's house and all of these works, he's waiting for you in every place for you to learn something from those works that God has created. And then that is to receive something from them, and then to repeat what my will has done, is doing, and will do in all these created things. It says, in this way you will be sure, being always in the supreme volition. See, this going around, it's so important that we get this concept fixed in us. It is a circle of receiving, of course, everything from God. As he says, as you go around, you're gonna receive something. You're gonna, because in every part of creation I have, every smallest molecule and atom, I have put my love. So my love is there for you. There's something to learn about me and my love from everything in creation. But he says, I don't want you to receive it only for yourself, because you never do that in the will of God. But to receive it also for everyone else, all of that love, to share it with them, distribute it among all of my children and all of creation. And then he says, you will return it to all to me. And he says, in this way, you'll be with me always. You'll keep me company in my own round, you see, because God is making his own fiat constantly, eternally, and in time, through creation and in redemption and in sanctification. So we'll always be with him to keep him company. He says so many times, that's what he longs for from those who live in his will, because we don't keep him company only in our humanity and our human will and our human capacity, but because his will is given to us, we keep him company with his own divine will, and therefore with his own divine love that we have received from him. So he says, you'll always be with me, and though you do not always see me, you must know that I am inseparable from my will and from my work. Therefore, since you are in it, I will be with you, and you will be with me. Fulfillment of the prayer of St. Clare, whom we celebrated this week, who said in her blessing, may the Lord always be with you, and may you always be with the Lord. See, Jesus says, live in me as I live in you. He's going to live in us. He gives himself to us, of course, but our part is to strive to live always in him, in this house of his will. And so, you know, in Scripture, God says, my house is meant to be a house of prayer for all people, for all nations, all of creation. It's a universal house that God has given us in his will. And therefore, when we receive something from it, within it, by the capacity of his will to receive it in us, he wants us to receive it for everyone else. Having said this, he disappeared like a flash, and I remained in the dark even more than before. See, when he's gone, he's gone. She experiences those moments so bright, so happy, so full of his presence and love, but then it's like day and night. How many of the saints have spoken of this experience? We have a contemporary Carmelite sister who speaks of this, Sister Ruth Burroughs. She calls it light on and light off. Sometimes the light's on, sometimes the light's off in the house. Sometimes God's going to let us experience him and his love, and even maybe those kisses and caresses, as Louisa did at times, and other times we won't. Some people are more going to live their lives more with that light on, and others are going to live it more with that light off. Louisa's a pretty good combination of both there. When the light's on, it's really on. It's a very big spotlight. But when it's off, feels like she's in hell, because she is without God, without that light. She says, but while I was doing this, I prayed him to come back to his little daughter, saying to him, my Jesus, I pray you by the virtue of your own will. And since your will is spread throughout the whole of creation, filling it completely, it is your very will that prays you in the Son to come back to your little newborn, saying, you know, if it's true that your will is operating in me and doing everything I do, then it's not just me praying with my human will, it's the divine will asking for this. So she says, come back to me, to your little newborn. She says, this, your own divine will is praying you in every star. You know, she's giving back the lesson she just learned from him, which is if the will of God is in all creation, we can receive from all of it. But we can also communicate with God with our love upon all of this creation. So she says, I'm praying, the divine will is praying to you in every star. The love's coming back to you in every star. My need for you, my desire for you, my longing for you to come back. It prays you and to you in the blue sky to hasten to come to the one who cannot live without you. Supplicates you in the sea and its roaring waves and its sweet murmuring to come quickly to your little exiled one. Don't you hear, my love, my voice in your will resounding in all created things and all creation, praying, supplicating, sighing, crying for you to return to the little one of your will. How can so many voices not move you to pity? How can so many sighs not push you and make you fly? Don't you know, O Jesus, that it is your own will that prays you, prays to you? And if you do not listen to it, it is your own will that pays the price. In other words, that's going to suffer. Because if it's your will operating in Louisa that's asking for these things, then she's saying it's your own will that will suffer at the prayer if she doesn't get what she's asking for. It's a very clever, I think, a very, very ingenious way for us to pray as well. In fact, he says, don't even just ask for what you need, because in my house, in my will, it's all there. So just take it. But here she's saying, you know, Lord, I don't ask for anything alone. You just taught me that everything we do together. And we do it, you know, to receive all from creation, to restore it, to return it to you. So it's your will that's asking you to come back to me as well. And she says, I believe you cannot do without listening to it. In other words, you can't say no to your own will. But while I was saying this, and yet more, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, transforming me completely in himself and sharing his bitternesses with me, which were already too many. Oh God, how many sad things he showed. And his heart was pierced. So just as quickly as he can give her these very uplifting and beautiful insights and experiences, the next minute, he shows himself afflicted, suffering, great sorrow, sad. He's showing her probably the state of things in the world, and his heart was pierced. And then afterwards, as though wanting to cheer himself, making himself seem with his usual pen of light in his hand, he said to me, my daughter, let us put everything aside. Let us speak only of the kingdom of the supreme will, which interests me so much. Don't you see how I am always in the act of writing its quality, its heavenly laws, its power, its divine prodigy, its enchanting beauty, its infinite joys, the order and the perfect harmony that reigns in this kingdom of the divine fiat in the depths of your soul? Don't you see, I'm always writing. I continue to write. You know, we heard a few weeks ago how Jesus said to Louisa, I've already written everything in your soul about my divine will. And so when you write, you're only writing what's already there. That's why it flows so easily once it gets started, or when one speaks about it, it's the same, because it's already there. But it's not a writing that's finished, in a sense, because it's an eternal lesson that goes on forever. His will is eternal. So he continues this writing. Don't you see? I'm always in the act of writing these lessons in your soul. It's not just something that, you know, he says to her one moment and then moves on to something else. These things are indelible. They're written in as in stone on her heart. They can't be erased. They can't be washed away. They can't be removed, even if our memories don't remove them, don't remember them all. They're still there. He says, first I make the preparation. I form in you all the properties of my will. Then I speak to you. Very interesting. He says this in other places about everything he does, he deposits first, and then he teaches it once it's there. So all we can say, all of the great lessons that we've learned over the centuries from so many great doctors of the church and so many saints, the simplest to the most brilliant. You see, the greatest pope to the most insignificant kind of hidden hermit. But it's all written. He says, I place it in them first. When it's truth, he says, I put it in their soul, I deposit it in them, and then I teach them what's already there. He says, so I form in you all of these properties, then I speak. So that by feeling its properties already within yourself, you may be the spokesperson of my will, the herald of it. It's telegraph. Something, you know, that was well used in the time of Louisa. The little trumpet, which with a shrill sound may call the attention of all those passing by to listen to you. The teachings I give you about the kingdom of my will be like many electric wires. Something else invented in the lifetime, Louisa. Which are such that when the appropriate communications are established, the necessary preparations are made, a single wire is enough to give light to entire cities and provinces. Really is amazing, isn't it? When the appropriate communications, we could say connections, are made, and the necessary preparations are made, a single wire is enough to give light to entire cities and problems. That's what he says these lessons are like. His teachings are like these many electric wires. You know, I always say that it's so perfectly amazing that God would choose to give us this understanding of his will at the very same time that in the history of the world, we have the capacity, or man is learning the capacity to communicate in ways that he didn't have before, to multiply light and sound, to send messages, communicate in ways that were never known before. Through the telegraph, first of all, then came the radio, then the television, you know, electricity, now it's the computer. But all of this begins in Louisa's lifetime. So amazing. So this, it's a great symbol, image for us, the metaphor, parable, whatever you want to call it, for what he's teaching us, the lessons he's giving us spiritually. He says, the power of the electricity with rapidity greater than that of the wind, you know, travels faster than sound, gives light to public and private places. The teachings about my will be the wires. The power of the electricity will be the divine will itself, the fiat of God, the eternal fiat of God's will, which, with enchanting rapidity, will form the light that will cast away the night of the human will and the darkness of its passions. It's beautiful, isn't it? The teachings about my will be the wires. You know, they're the words, the phrases, the books, all these things that you're hearing and we're reading and that we study. They are the wires, he says. And these wires will allow the power of the electricity, the current, another word he uses often, the current of God's divine will, his eternal fiat, with enchanting swiftness, rapidity, will form the light for the earth that will cast away this night of the human will and the darkness of the passions that are all the tentacles, that are all the ways in which the human will wants to operate apart from God. Oh, how beautiful the light of my will be. How beautiful it is. How beautiful already these writings, these understandings, these teachings, in seeing, most of all, this way of life, but in seeing it, creatures will dispose the devices in their souls in order to connect the wires of the teaching so as to enjoy and receive the power of the light that the electricity of my supreme will contains. I don't know about you, but I find these little analogies and metaphors extremely helpful because they're so real to us in the material world, the concrete world. We know, and perhaps we take for granted many times, that these things have this power to travel faster than the speed of sound or light. See, that they can communicate, they can carry things in this incredible way and multiply to any part of the earth, and now even beyond the earth. So he's saying, this is the way I want you to understand my will. So he says, in seeing this light, then creatures are going to, what are they going to do? Dispose the devices. What are the devices? Well, just as in electricity, if you don't have, you know, the circuit, if you don't have a light bulb, if you don't have the switch to turn it on and make the connection, you won't get the light. So he said, now I'm trying to dispose all of your human creatures to have the right devices, have the right understanding, the right desire, the right knowledge, all of the dispositions we need in order to connect to the wires of these teachings so that the wires can communicate to us the light, the electricity, the current of God's will flowing through them. And of course, the greatest thing we need is God's grace to do that. But we also know that we have our part to play, and for us even to receive grace, we have to be disposed to that grace. Our hearts have got to be free of serious sin and attachment to sin in our lives. We have to be open to receive God's goodness. We have to have the receiver, the light bulb, whatever it is, to allow this connection to happen. So he says, do you want to see what will happen? Look, I take one wire of my teachings linked to your soul, and you emit your voice within the wire. Say, I love you, I adore you, I bless you. Whatever you want to say, and be attentive on looking. So this is a great advantage Louisa has that most of us don't have and probably never will have, that she can see in a mystical way. He allows her to see through, you know, the eyes of her soul spiritually, and that affects the body as well. She's able to see the effects of these things. Most of us won't have that. Louisa was the one in whom he's revealing it, and so he needed to give her all of these little examples to help us. But we won't have the experience, perhaps, the way she did. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but most of us, I'd say, do not. So then she writes, I said I love you, and that I loved you changed into characters of light. You know, letters of light. The electric power of the supreme volition multiplied it in such a way that I love you, that the I love you of light would go through the whole vault of the heavens, fix itself in the sun and in every star, penetrate into heaven, fix itself in each saint, in each blessed soul, form its crown of light at the foot of the divine throne, and enter even into the bosom of the supreme majesty. In sum, wherever the divine will was, there it would form its electric light. So Jesus continued, my daughter, have you seen what power the electricity of the supreme fiat has and how it reaches everywhere The electricity of the earth diffuses down below at the most. That is our material electricity. It does not have the power to reach even the stars. True. But the power of my electricity diffuses down below, up high, in the heart, everywhere. And the wires are disposed. It's when there are souls who can receive this connection. Let that the wires of the lesson, the knowledge, enter into them. With enchanting rapidity, it will then make its way even into the midst of creatures. And what he means there, into all creatures, all of humanity, and through us, into all of the rest of creation. So wonderful, I think, wonderful example of how simple it is and how simple we can see it in nature and in creation and in materialities of the world, even in technology. But he's saying what he's doing interiorly here, spiritually, mystically, through Luis and through us now, who he's inviting to have, you know, the disposition interiorly to receive his will, this current of his will flowing through the wires of the lessons we learn, through the words we hear, through the sentences, through the sounds, through everything that helps us to come to know this gift. Then he's saying it's going to fill the whole earth. It's going to be in the midst of all creation. And that's certainly what Jesus longed for and prayed for in the Our Father. It's what we unite ourselves and our little human wills in praying for with his own divine will. Well, dear friends, that's the end of the passage, a wonderful passage. I invite you to go back and study it again, reread it. It flows beautifully from the passages before. So we ask this I love you of God that flows in his will to be received, to be known, to be loved in return by us and by all of his creation. And may Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that love and in that heaven of his divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.